Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You know, it's certainly convenient to have the Bible lessons written out in our bulletins, but it comes at a very serious cost. There is no substitute for bringing a Bible with you to church. When you look at any of these readings, any one of them, how does it connect to what comes before or what comes after? You'll never know unless you look it up. And isn't that context crucial for understanding what you're reading and hearing? For instance, if you looked at the Bible right there in the pews for today's gospel lesson, and I dare you, you might notice that in the paragraphs just before, Jesus had been approached by a rich man. And then, if you look at the verses following, you would see that Jesus encounters another rich man, Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector. Now, this is no coincidence. You'll not be surprised then when our gospel lesson offers a contrast sandwiched right between these two rich men. First, we have a Jesus who enjoys anything but wealth and status in this world. And second, we hear of a man in very different social circles, if any at all, a poor, outcast, blind beggar. And Jesus comes to that man able to sympathize with all the crosses he's having to bear. So to go back to that story that comes just before, that missing context, a fellow approached Jesus and claimed to have done the entire law of Moses. Jesus took a good look at him and said, "You still lack one thing. Sell all you have and distribute it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." And see, that's where we get the punchline. After he heard this, he became extremely sad because he was very rich. Jesus looked at the downcast fellow. How hard it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. For it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. Well, this got everyone listening upset. Well, then who could be saved? Jesus answered, "What is impossible with man is possible with God." Well, Peter responded, "Look, we have left what we had and followed you." Jesus answered, "Truly I tell you, there is no one who's left a house, wife, or brothers, or sisters, parents, or children because of the kingdom of God, who will not receive many times more at this time and eternal life in the age to come." Jesus promised the disciples many times more, but ironically, the disciples don't yet realize exactly what they'll be getting back, at least in this life. So Jesus has to take the 12 aside and explain it to them. And mind you, this is the fourth time he said something like this. See, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. And then Jesus gets kind of graphic about what will take place. "For the Son of Man will be handed over to the Gentiles, and he will be mocked, insulted, spit on. And after they flog him, they'll kill him. And he'll rise on the third day." So let's get this straight. He will be mocked, insulted, spat on, flogged, and then killed. I told you it's graphic. Jesus has never described his coming sufferings in this kind of detail. His death will be violent, and it'll be ugly. You know, Peter had just claimed that he and the others have left everything to follow Jesus. But hey, look where Jesus is going. You sure you guys don't want to rethink that? I mean, is this what Peter and the others were expecting to get back for leaving everything to follow Jesus? And come on, Peter, are you really ready to follow Jesus all the way? Sure enough, Luke tells us the disciples understood none of these things. The meaning of the saying was hidden from them. They did not grasp what was said. Did you catch that threefold emphasis? They didn't understand any of it. It was hidden. They didn't grasp it. And there's a good reason they weren't getting it. Context is important. We'll learn in the next chapter of Luke, the disciples were all expecting the glorious kingdom of God to be just around the corner. So what's with all this misery and suffering? The disciples don't get it. They don't understand the way that God works in this world and that all this is necessary. You know, when Luke says that all this was hidden from the disciples, was this something God was hiding? Does that mean they weren't responsible for their failure to understand? Context is important. In the next chapter, Jesus will cry over Jerusalem about the city's failure to understand what's taking place. It's hidden from their eyes. But Jerusalem is resisting God's will. They were responsible for their failure to understand God's will. And so are the disciples. They'll soon be arguing about who is the greatest. What the disciples couldn't grasp, what they were resisting, is that God's way of working in this world involves suffering. Even for the glorious Son of Man prophesied long ago in the book of Daniel. That is the way of God in this world. Jesus has to keep repeating to them that it's God's plan for him to suffer. And they don't yet realize that to follow Jesus means that we must be ready to live a life not of social status, social privilege, physical safety. Some of us may enjoy that now, but we all must be ready to give it up at a moment's notice when we follow Jesus. In these end times, we should not be surprised by this. The disciples' failure to see what Jesus was saying becomes a bit ironic when they come across on the way to Jericho a blind man sitting by the road begging. There's some rich, lush, worldly status on display. This is a complete outcast. He was sitting by the side of the road begging. He heard a crowd going by. He asked the people what was going on, and they said this was Jesus of Nazareth. So he called out, "Jesus! Son of David, have mercy on me." Oh, but those in front of him, I mean, not just standing in front of him, but socially ahead of him as well, sternly ordered him to keep quiet. It's how you'd address a child. Disciples have just been sternly rebuking young parents for bringing their infants to Jesus. The people in the crowd are effectively shoving this guy to the rear with their stern response, and yet none of this stopped the man. He just started crying out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, all through this section of the gospel, Jesus had set his face toward Jerusalem. He'd been on the go for a date with destiny. "I must be about my Father's business. We have to go to Jerusalem." He was determined to go to Jerusalem. "I have to travel today, tomorrow, the next day. We have to get to Jerusalem." But suddenly, Jesus stood still, stopped, dead in his tracks. Hadn't the prophet Isaiah in our Old Testament lesson told us that the Messiah would bring recovery of sight to the blind? And wasn't this fellow crying out to the Son of David? If Jesus really was the promised Son of David, wouldn't he bring healing to the blind? All of a sudden, Jerusalem had to wait. The whole crowd that had been moving toward Jericho comes to a grinding halt as Jesus stops to talk with this outcast, blind beggar on the side of the road. In God's salvation, the last of this world will always be first, so Jerusalem can wait. They can wait. Those who have been up front now find themselves in the rear. Jesus commands that the guy be brought forward. What do you want me to do for you? I mean, you'd think the poor guy might beg for some money or for some alms from the heir of King David. But Jesus had asked, what do you really want? What do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see. I want to see. Receive your sight, Jesus said to him. Oh, and it's more than physical blindness being healed in that moment. Your faith has saved you. Instantly, the blind man could see, and he began to follow Jesus, glorifying God. Everybody watching couldn't help but praise God for what had just taken place. And no longer is it Jesus asked the people to keep silent. No, now is the time to praise God. And there's a lesson for us here, actually a few. The blind man becomes a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus. It was healing that led him to become a disciple. And isn't that always the case? We are all blind until Jesus works his miracle of faith. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're rich or poor. Soon we'll meet a very wealthy man, Zacchaeus, and he too wants to see Jesus. He may be in very different life circumstances, but he's no less in need, even with all his wealth and privilege. In the end, we are all just blind beggars in need of healing. And Jesus did just that when he spoke his word to us. Jesus had mercy. Disciples had asked, and who could be saved? Jesus answered, what's impossible with man is possible with God. In other words, God is going to have to intervene to bring about salvation. Even disciples needed to be healed, but for them, that'll have to wait. It'll have to wait when Jesus rises from the dead. At that point, he will open their minds to understand God's plan laid out in the scriptures. God had not yet granted them the ability to understand, but he had a plan to open their eyes. And his plan's not just for them. It's also for you. God works miracles in our lives that we can see. Now, we also learn in our gospel lesson today, especially when we understand it in its context, that the path of the disciple who follows Jesus will inevitably lead to suffering. Now, that suffering may come from persecution for standing up for the truth of God's word and our precious salvation. That suffering may just come from disease and death working its effects in our bodies, even a physical condition like blindness. We all must suffer. But Jesus went before us in his suffering and death. None of us are experiencing what Jesus had not already himself experienced. And he was preserved from it and rose from the grave victorious. And so will we. Following Jesus will lead to suffering, but he will always give us a path through it. So, what are you suffering in your life right now? Is it the rejection of other people when you shared the message of Jesus Christ? Was it the pain of seeing someone on the side of the road suffering? Like maybe a loved one. Or is it a body just keeps getting more broken? Sometimes our worst suffering comes when we approach the moment of death. The suffering seems like almost more than we can bear in those final days and hours. Our bodies may be falling apart. The world may be turning against us. There may be times when you just want to cry out to the Lord to have mercy on you. Our gospel lesson today has something to say about those moments. When we've been lost in an anonymous crowd and feel like nobodies. When we are at our worst. When the crowd of this world has shoved us to the rear. When our bodies just don't work. Or when there's no food left to fill our stomachs and we've been reduced to begging. We keep right on crying out to the Lord in prayer because you have not been forgotten. Remember, Jerusalem can wait. We take comfort in that in our darkest moments. Jesus may have been on his way to save an entire world from sin, but the Son of David will stop the crowd. And that's because Jesus always has time for you. You are precious in his sight and will remain so to your very last hour. Amen. We rise. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.